You are listening to Particular Pilgrims, Stories from Reformed Baptist History with Commentary. I'm your host, Ron Miller, pastor of Covenant Baptist Church of Clarksville, Tennessee, and a longtime student and collector of Particular Baptist History. We're on the Man of God Network, brought to you by Covenant Baptist Theological Seminary. One of the most referenced doctoral dissertations in the last generation of revived studies in Particular Baptist History is that of Merdina MacDonald. It was completed in 1982 for Regent's Park College, a Baptist school that's part today of Oxford University. The dissertation is entitled London Calvinistic Baptists, 1689 to 1727, Tensions Within a Dissenting Community Under Toleration. But while it has been constantly alluded to in almost any study concerning London Particular Baptists for that time period, it had never been published. This omission was remedied in 2022 when the Center for Baptist Studies in Oxford printed the work. And although at some points it is dated, her detailed investigation of church documents, as it's called, from the time is still required and often illuminating reading. One of the areas she necessarily covers is the relationship of the several dissenting communities to the Anglican establishment. The Presbyterians, Independents or Congregationalists, the Baptists, both particular and general, and Quakers, all had to learn to live under and with the state church and government. They paid the religious taxes, as did all citizens, but they endured the disadvantages of being second-class citizens. Unless they would conform to the state church, even just temporarily, sometimes by law, all was needed was a single visit to take communion once a year. They would be locked out of certain economic, educational, and political opportunities. Now, this worked itself out differently in various parts of the country. For example, in the Nailsworth and Shortwood areas we recently studied, dissenters had a highly functional, respectful, and even beneficial relationship with local Anglicanism. Several reasons are suggested for why this was. They were a close-knit set of communities, many times made up of large extended families, bound together by a common economy centered on cloth making. The dissenters were for many years a large majority in the region, and the Nailsworth area was at the border of several parishes, so that it was somewhat out of the way and neglected by the established church. For example, it was only after the Baptist church grew large that the Anglican hierarchy decided to upgrade their church buildings and regularly supply them with ministers. It was also the case that at times the harsh laws against nonconformists were simply ignored or minimally applied by the friendly magistrates. But the dynamics were different in London. Being closer to the seats of state, church, and political power could make life more challenging, especially in the backlash against nonconformists early in the 18th century, led by the high church Anglican clergyman Henry Sacheverell. In 1709, he secured the office of chaplain at St. Saviour's, Southwark. Now, this is a building built mostly between 1200 and 1400. It's still open for worship just across London Bridge on the south side of the Thames. I visited it. It was there that Sacheverell preached a notorious sermon, which, by the way, lasted for over an hour and a half, that charged dissenters with being a schismatic, quote, brood of vipers. They were disloyal to the church and state, he said, probably plotting its overthrow. Afterwards, the sermon was printed and had a huge estimated circulation of 100,000 copies. Probably a quarter of a million people read it. Now, much of the population was thrilled, but the government was concerned. So he was brought to trial for high crimes and misdemeanors and found guilty, but then given a light sentence. This made him a martyr in the eyes of many in London, and they rioted in his support. One of the results of this was that several dissenting meeting houses were destroyed. The riots and threats went on for years. It was a challenging and even dangerous time to be a nonconformist, especially in the cities. As an aside, St. Saviour's was a short walk away from Keach's meeting house, which was spared at this time. Benjamin Stinton was the pastor then. So the London Calvinistic Baptists lived in a very different context than those in Shortwood. There were pressures and temptations that occasionally led some to conform to the state church. Remember, it took a great deal of public courage to join a particular Baptist church. It voluntarily made one a second-class citizen. It opened you to charges of being a traitor to the nation. And joining was a very public act that included giving an account of conversion to the church, along with a baptism that was often done outdoors. Baptists considered the Anglican Church to not be a true church, and so worshiping there, even on an occasional basis, was considered a major act of disloyalty to Jesus Christ. But social pressures played on members and pastors alike, and so some conformed. That is, they renounced their nonconformity and rejoined the state church. Because these actions always led to some form of church discipline. They were written in the church books, and we know some of the names and actions involved. The pressure was greatest for those who wanted to be ministers. There was the lure of social respectability and steady pay. The state church was also the place to go if they failed in some doctrinal or moral way, whether major or minor. The contemporary Baptist historian Thomas Crosby tells us that in 1716, a Thomas Ely, E-L-Y, conformed to the Church of England and was ordained by the Bishop of London. Ely had been both a Calvinistic Baptist and a General Baptist, but while a Baptist pastor, he, quote, stood godfather to the child of a rich relation from whom he had some expectations. This means he participated in the state church's service of infant baptism for the child of a rich relative, from whom he hoped to gain monetarily. When confronted with this, Ely lied about it, though the truth came out. After this, none of the London Baptist ministers would ordain him, nor was he allowed to join the ministerial societies that met in the London coffee houses. Thomas Harrison Jr. did the same. His father had been a particular Baptist pastor, and this Thomas was pastor of the little Wild Street congregation beginning in 1715. And while outwardly Orthodox, he conformed to the Church of England in 1729. Men at the time thought that there was a laxness in him about Arminianism that may have contributed to his choice. Two brothers, John Rudd and Sayer Rudd, conformed in 1736 and 1742, respectively. Both of these men were London-based Baptist pastors, for a short while at least, who became Unitarians. They were clear that the doctrine of the Trinity was not a foundational, necessary truth of Christianity. In Sayer's entry in the Dictionary of National Biography, it states that he was first an assistant to a pastor, quote, when very young. This seems to have been a common thread. MacDonald points out an observation from Philip Doddridge, the esteemed independent pastor who trained men for the ministry, and was a well-known hymn writer, and who has clearly paid special attention to these conformers. He kept statistics. He estimated that about 50 dissenting ministers, of all kinds, not just Baptists, joined the state church during the early 1700s, from 1689 to 1730. But of those who did, 80% were young. Doddridge attributed these losses to several causes, including, quote, unsuitable gaiety and levity of conduct. Now, clearly, if that's true, these young men don't meet the biblical qualification of sobriety or maturity that is required. Doddridge goes on, they had a fondness for debating controversial matters, a desire for worldly gain, a lack of interest in serving anything other than a prestigious congregation, mismanagement of affairs, and the acceptance of ministerial responsibilities at too young an age. There were also a few conforming church members. By MacDonald's count, there were about 23 during the years in study. That's less than one per year for all of the London Baptist churches. Now, almost any involvement with the state church led to excommunication if there was no professed repentance. False or idolatrous worship, and that's what it was considered, nothing less than that, was taken very seriously by the dissenting churches. One valid purpose in studying Baptist history is to learn from the mistakes of those who came before us. And there are suitable lessons aplenty here, especially for young pastoral aspirants. May Christ build and protect His church. Thank you for listening today. This is Ron the Baptist wishing you grace and peace.